you turn with me to Gospel of John, chapter 12, we're going to focus on verses 12 through 19. I want to talk to you today about the servant of God. After Easter, we will come back to our series we're in James. But today and next week, we'll be having messages related to Resurrection Day and Palm Sunday. Again, we're focusing on the servant of God. Beginning to read in verse 12. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Blessed is the King of Israel!" And Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he was given this miraculous sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word. We pray this morning that you will just unfold your word and reveal it to us. Put a watch on my mouth this morning, Lord, that I would only speak the words you've ordained for this morning. Not a word more, a word less, and all to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So Jesus is riding into town. We see in verse 12, that crowd had come for the feast, and Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna," which means save or save us. Isn't it interesting how fickle people are? Because the people were out there waving palm branches, and not only waving palm branches, but putting palm branches on the road, signifying his royalty as king. And they didn't understand him to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They were looking at him as the king physically that would set them free. How fickle people are. Less than 1 week later, they were shouting, "Crucify him. Crucify the one who had done nothing wrong." Jesus had told his disciples, "I didn't come to be served, but to serve." And that is exactly what Jesus did. It went way beyond him taking a towel and wrapping around himself and taking people's feet, the disciples' feet, and washing them. It went way beyond that. He was a servant there and said, "You do likewise." In other words, be a servant to one another. But it went way beyond that. He knew when he took that ride into Jerusalem what he was going to suffer. And he went anyway, because he had a servant's heart. He went. We see the account of that. They said, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." And Jesus got the young donkey. And we see that John writes and says that as it is written in verse 15, "Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming seated on a donkey's colt." And that's prophecy from Zechariah 9, verse 9. That verse is from Zechariah 9, verse 9. Everything that Jesus was to do to redeem lost humanity was prophesied by the prophets of old. And the fulfillment came in Jesus to the letter. He fulfilled everything that was written in advance about him. Every prophecy that was written about him, he fulfilled. But yet, Israel today, the Jews, unless they are Messianic Jews, which means they are born again Jews, but if they're not Messianic Jews, they are still blind to what was written in the Old Testament in prophecy by the prophets of old about the Messiah. Their eyes, too many of them, their eyes are veiled to the truth that's right there in Scripture. Now, I told you that to tell you this. If you're going to witness to a Jew, you might as well eliminate the New Testament from it because they do not believe the New Testament. You have to go back and use these scriptures from the Old Covenant, from the Old Testament, to witness to Jewish people, or they will get absolutely nothing out of it. So we need to bone up on our Old Testament if we're going to be witnesses to the Jewish people. So, at first his disciples did not understand all this, it says. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him. Interesting, it says, and that they had done these things to him. I wonder if all of us have gotten a revelation that because of our sin, and he died for not only the sins of the people up to that point, but the sins of the people for all time, we take ownership because we have been part of doing these things to him. Do you ever think about that? My sin was part of causing him to have to suffer and die and raise again from the dead. My sin. Mine. It was part of it. Now the crowd was that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead, continued to spread the word. When miraculous signs and wonders happen, most of the time people continue to spread the word. Miracles and signs and wonders is how God confirms his word. He confirms his word by the miracles and signs and wonders that he does. Jesus, of course, is a living word. Many people, because they had heard that he had given this miraculous sign, went out to meet him. People are no different today. The same thing happened today. People would flood. When there is revival fires that break out, okay, in the world, anywhere in the world, people flock to it. People will go to the other side of the world to be in a place where miracles and signs and wonders are taking place. If there's people that are getting healed, people will go to any expense and any amount of travel to get to where they might have a chance to get healed. I get that. I understand that. I've myself gone to some distances to be where revival fires are burning. But here's the thing. I've really only gone when I felt God leading me. There have been things in this nation that have taken place over the years in my lifetime that were called revivals, but the Lord told me to stay away from them. And if you've been around here for a while, you know what I'm talking about, because I've talked openly about this before. But when God calls us to go to those places, we better go. As well as when he calls us to stay, we better stay. Jesus, to fulfill his destiny, had to go. Riding a donkey, not a stallion, into Jerusalem. They were calling him king, but he rode in humbly, knowing that they didn't understand. They thought they understood, but they didn't understand. They thought he was going to be their new king. No, not in the physical. Spiritual King of Kings and Lord of Lords, yes. Verse 19 of our text says, "So the Pharisees said to one another, 'See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him.'" The Pharisees hated him because the people were going after him instead of them. Jealousy. The jealousy made them hate him in spite of the fact that you could look and see that he was humble. Riding in on a donkey. Seeing clearly that he set himself up to be a servant and not to be served. I want to read another scripture from Isaiah 50. We're going to talk more about the whole idea of having a servant's heart. Isaiah 50, verses 4 through 9, guys. Isaiah 50, verses 4 through 9. Beginning to read in verse 4. "The sovereign Lord has given me an instructed tongue, to know the word that sustains the weary. He wakens me morning by morning, wakens my ear to listen like one being taught. The sovereign Lord has opened my ears, and I have not been rebellious. I have not drawn back. I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. Because the sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, have I set my face like flint, and I know I will not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who then will bring charges against me? Let us face each other. Who is my accuser? Let him confront me. It is the sovereign Lord who helps me. Who is he that condemns me? They will all wear out like a garment. The moths will eat them up." Isaiah contrasts the faithless nation of the time and the faithful servant. Israel had rejected God's mission. The true servant accepted it. Israel had experienced the judgment of God. The true servant enjoys his vindication. First major point, a true servant accepts his mission. Jesus accepted his mission. What he came to earth for, he accepted it fully. All of us, every one of us here today, has a call on our life. It's not an accident that we were born. We were born by God's design, and he has a plan, a beautiful plan for our lives. Our mission is to follow along with God in his plan for our lives. It will bring fulfillment, true fulfillment in our lives. But if we are going to do that, we have to take on a servant's heart. And a servant denies his own will and takes up the will of another. You can't be a servant if you don't deny your own will first and then take up the will of another. It's the only way we can truly have a servant's heart. So, the first thing we see in verse 4 is the fact that a servant of God is disciplined. It says, the sovereign Lord has given me an instructed tongue. Ironically, we just talked about the tongue in James. And not only the tongue, but we talked about hitting send on an email or send on a text message or whatever. Electronic things as well in the world that we live in. We talked about the tongue. Well, here it is. A servant, we see here, the sovereign Lord has given me an instructed tongue. You never saw Jesus say anything that he had to later repent for. Is that true?
Yeah.
And he had a true servant's heart. So, the Lord has given him an instructed tongue. God gives us an instructed tongue if we hold our tongue and speak when God leads. Said, an instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. So a tongue that will speak what God puts in our mouths and will sustain the weary. We are living in a world that is full of weary people. We are. Set at a stop sign. I do it all the time. The long lights. And watch the people driving by you. Most of them are like this. And not only in the morning do I see that. Because I know how it is to not be a morning person. I happen to be a morning person, but there are a lot of people that aren't. But any time of the day, you watch people. And we are living in a day where there are not very many happy people. Go to a store. The person that is checking you through at the lane, if you're not using the self-checkout, which is another whole story. It's not very often that you have a person that helps you in retail anymore that seems joyful. It's a chore. I hate it when I shop somewhere, and it's clear that they don't have a servant's heart because they make you feel like they're doing you a favor for doing their job.
Yeah.
Does somebody know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
I don't like that. I spent a lot of years working retail. I worked 10 years for Eagle Foods, and I ran an auto repair shop for 16. So that's 26 years total that I worked retail. And yes, I'm human too. Sometimes people probably didn't get the smile and the honey-dipped tongue when they came into my shop if I was having a struggle with an automobile. Somebody know what I'm talking about. But most of the time, like to present a happy demeanor to people, because it means a lot to people to have somebody give them a smile and an encouraging word because they're weary. Here today, if most of us were honest, would say, I'm weary. I'm tired. Been in a long fight. I'm weary. But you know, it's okay to be weary, but don't lose a servant's heart because of it. Okay? So a servant of God is disciplined, first. Secondly, a servant lives in obedience. Verse 5 says, the sovereign Lord has opened my ears, and I have not been rebellious. In other words, God has opened my ears to him, and when he speaks, I do what he says. I have not rebelled against that still small voice. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Now you understand what we're reading here in Isaiah. This was written about Jesus. It was written about Christ, the ultimate servant, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, but the ultimate servant. Kind of amazing, isn't it? So, he said, the Lord has opened my ears, and I have not been rebellious. I have not drawn back. We could preach a whole message on that. Because it is way too common for people when the way gets too hard to draw back. And as I was thinking about this, as I was working on this message, and I thought about that statement, the way. How many of you here are old enough to remember back in the late 60s, early 70s, that there was a Bible that came out as a result of the Jesus movement that was called the way? Maybe you have one around home yet. Hey, there's quite a few hands. Yeah, it was called the way. And I don't remember the translation it was, but I know it was a paraphrase.
Living.
Was it living? Okay. Yeah, it was a paraphrase, right? Okay. So, so I have not drawn back. What that means to me is, no longer going to do it my way, but I'm going to do it God's way. And even when times get hard in the process. And how many of you have come to the place to realize that God's way, his path, his plan, is not always the easiest plan in the short term? Sometimes, quite often, it's the hardest path in the short term, but in the long term, clearly, it's the best path. Jesus had the whole host of angels at his disposal. When they were abusing him, when they were nailing him up on the cross, he could have cried out for those angels to come and end it at any moment. But see, like he told the Lord in the garden, but not my will, your will be done. Even though I'm going through this, not my will, but your will be done. And guess what? He was so distraught that he sweat droplets of blood. He was that distraught about what he was about to suffer. Because he knew the beginning from the end. He knew. He was God with skin on. He knew. And he did it anyway because he had a servant's heart. He came to redeem you and me. Even though we were 2,000 years off plus. He did it He came to redeem lost humanity. See, it didn't begin when he rode in Jerusalem on a donkey. On the foal of a donkey, even. Wasn't even full grown. Just think the way my knees would have been dragging in the dirt. It began when the Godhead decided that Jesus would be the one to come and do what he did. That's where it started. When the decision was made. Not even when he was born onto the earth through Mary's womb. It was when he made the decision. He said, I'll go and I'll do it. That was when it began. Thirdly, a servant lives out humility. Verse 6 says, I offered my back to those who beat me. That's clearly talking about Jesus, right? My cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. If you've had a beard and had your beard pulled, you know how that can make tears come down the cheeks of a full-grown man. That hurts. Somebody know what I'm talking about? It hurts. My family, I don't know. Somebody put up a prayer for her. Lord, help us. Help us get through this. So I offered my back to those who beat me, he said, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. You see, one of the worst things, according to people that have been held captive for a long time, POWs, for example, many POWs have said, the abuse is terrible, but the worst thing is the mocking. Being told, you're in this situation because you're an idiot and you trusted your nation and they don't care about you, so they're not coming to get you. They don't care about you enough to redeem you. Can you see the devil's fingerprints all over that? That's what people that have been through it have said. The worst part is not the physical abuse, the physical beating. It's the emotional abuse through the mockery. And Jesus endured all of it. The beating, being crucified, the mockery. Even when he said, I thirst, they put a sponge on a pole and soaked it with gall. Bitter, nasty gall, and gave it to him to his lips. Mockery. But see, his eyes were on the finish line, and he had a servant's heart. So even then, he did not cry out for a heavenly host of angels to come and get him. He stayed focused on his mission. A servant enjoys their benefits. Say, what? Let me explain. A servant enjoys their benefits. even though the servant of God suffers persecution in this sin-contaminated world, God promises protection and provision. Verses 7 through 9 of our text, we see that. It says, because the sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore have I set my face like flint. That's something we need to learn how to do. To set our face like flint. That literally means I will not be moved. I will finish what God has called me to do. I will be who God has called me to be. I'm setting my face like flint. And I know I will not be put to shame, it says. He who vindicates me is near. Who then will bring charges against me? Let us face each other. Who is my accuser? Let him confront me. It is the sovereign Lord who helps me. Who is he that will condemn me? They will all wear out like a garment. The moths will eat them up. Kind of descriptive, huh? So a servant receives divine assistance. Hebrews 13, verse 6 says, so we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? You know, truthfully, man couldn't provide salvation, and man can't take it away from us. Just can't do it. So, what can man do to me? A helper in the Greek is bahethos. Bahethos. That's what a helper is in the Greek. When it says Jesus is our helper, that means he will carry us through. That does not mean, as I said last week, that our circumstances are always going to be easy. Just because we give our lives to Jesus does not mean we get, like they used to advertise from Staples, you get an easy button. For too long, preachers were preaching, okay? Too many preachers were preaching that kind of theology. Give your life to Christ and everything will be cake and ice cream with a cherry on top. And that message drew people to the altars, but they didn't stay in the walk with Christ because they came disillusioned because they were not told the truth. Am I making sense? So that message was not truthful, it was not good. And many people that walked up to altars and prayed that prayer then became disillusioned somewhere down the road and turned away from God and away from the church. So I'm here to tell you the truth today. Giving your life to Christ might mean you're going to go through some hard things. But the good news is it's going to be worth it. Secondly, beyond a servant receives divine assistance, which is absolutely wonderful, he carries us through everything that he allows us to go through, he walks through with us. And secondly, a servant receives honor. Now, you and I shouldn't be looking and striving for honor, but a true servant receives honor because they are a true servant. We see that again in verse 7. because the sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. I will not be disgraced because the sovereign Lord helps me. Whereas those who rebel against the Lord experience shame, those who obey God will know honor. There is always shame involved in rebelling against the Lord. It's what makes people not call the pastor back when the pastor calls to see how somebody's doing when you haven't seen them for a few weeks. Genuinely caring about the person. You understand what I'm saying? Want to make sure everything's all right. And no call comes back sometimes. Not everybody does that. But sometimes no call comes back. So then you send a text. And then no text comes back. Then maybe try a call again. And no call comes back. Well, quite often, and the end result of that, the person's doing that because they don't want to talk to the pastor because they feel shameful because they've not been living the Christian life. Maybe they met a woman. That's a big one in our culture. Maybe she met a man. Jesus is all good until somebody else gets in his place. Somebody know what I'm talking about? I've seen it over and over and over again. Maybe it's not that. Maybe it's the person has lived a life of addiction, had been clean for a long time, and fell off. Well, don't want to talk to the pastor. Don't want to go to church. Don't want to be a hypocrite. So quit going to church and smoke your weed or whatever the situation is. Because coming into the house of God makes them feel ashamed. Satan understands all this very well. And he maneuvers things to get people into those positions so that he can divide and conquer. Satan's a divider. Jesus is a uniter. Third, a servant receives vindication. A true servant receives vindication. Listen, I don't know what all of you are going through. I know what some of you are going through because I'm your pastor. But I don't know everything everybody's going through. But this I can tell you. Whatever you're going through, God is your vindicator. Jesus has a servant's heart. He's our chief intercessor. Did you know that? Jesus is our chief intercessor. He sits at the right hand of the Father, and he intercedes for us. How can we lose? So God justifies those who live in faithful obedience. And that's not to say if we commit a sin, oh, I've done it, I've blown it now. Okay? We're all sinners saved by grace. I'm not making light of sin. I talked about this recently too. The difference between being truly saved and living in the world. You know, when we're living in the world and we're not saved, sin is the rule. It rules our lives. When we get saved, it's not supposed to rule our lives anymore. It should be the exception. But we're still sinners saved by grace. It's why we need Jesus Christ. Because none of us can be sinless in and of ourselves. I'm sorry, if you think you're pretty good, you're not sinless. So, me having said that, if you just got that thing in me and took on an offense at me, you just sinned.
Yeah.
Hello! It's like I've told people over the years, too. when they tell me that, well, they're fixated on all the flaws in the church, or maybe fixated on all the flaws in the church that came from, you know, whatever the situation. But quite often I have told people, well, this isn't a perfect church either. And if you find a perfect church, for Pete's sakes, leave it alone. Don't get in there. You'll be good. Because it's true. We're all sinners saved by grace. Jesus' obedience to the cross paved the way to this awesome salvation that you and I are the beneficiaries of. You see, to obey is to overcome. Guys, one of the most absolute important things we can ever do is strive to obey God. There is no replacement for that. Strive to obey Him. Yes, we're going to blow it once in a while. But when God sees us trying, He's walking right there with us. And when we fall down, He gets us up, brushes our knees off, and says, come on, let's get after it again. The day before Good Friday is called Maundy Thursday, the day of Christ's great mandate. That day, after He had washed His disciples' feet, He said in John 13, verse 34, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. That love is the love that compelled Him to ride into Jerusalem on a donkey, with people waving their arms and waving palm branches and screaming, Hosanna, save us! Hosanna, save us! Knowing full well how fickle those people are, He still loved them, even though He knew a week down the road that they would be saying, crucify Him. Give us Barabbas. Pretty humbling for us to see the servant's heart that was portrayed in Christ. And there has been and never will be anyone greater that ever walked this earth.